Good evening. A few weeks ago, Leslie sent me an email about a couple of classes he wanted me to fill in on the parables. And he had one on the parable of the fig tree. And someone had asked me after a previous class I had done for some of the information. I just gave him the book that Leslie had given to me. So I didn't have the book. So it was the parable of the fig tree. And so immediately came to my mind was the one in Matthew chapter 24, and where Jesus says, know the parable of the fig tree in that particular situation. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But that ended up not being the one in the book, and Sonova got on to me because I didn't teach the right parable. And to be honest with you, I didn't even think about the parable that it actually was. Isn't that bad? I thought about the cursed fig tree. I said, well, that's not a parable. And then I thought about that one. So I promised Sonova that I would make things right tonight. And that I would talk about all the instances where Jesus talks about fig trees. You know, when you think about it, when you look at it, Jesus seemed to really like fig trees. Because he does make mention of them quite often in his ministry. And he uses them for some very powerful points of teaching throughout his ministry. So it is an interesting study, to say the least. I'm always grateful. I do want to say this. I pick on Sonova all the time. But I'm always grateful when people question me. I'm always grateful when they have questions that challenge my thinking. That, you know, do not allow me to become stuck in some of the proverbial ruts we get into sometimes when we're teaching, and we don't continue to challenge ourselves and look deeper into the scriptures and make certain that what we're doing is what is in God's word. And I do appreciate that, and that's always been something that some of you have excelled at. Now, that was kind of backhanded, wasn't it? The first one that we see is in John chapter 1, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It is quite the day. In fact, it is a time in which Jesus, in a very short period of time, finds five men that are going to wind up being his apostles. Now, it actually began the evening before when John and Andrew come up to Jesus after John the Baptist proclaims, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And they come up to Jesus and they want to talk to him, and they go back with him, and Jesus talks to them that evening, teaches them. The very next day, the first thing Andrew does, he goes and gets his brother Peter. And Peter is brought to Jesus. And then as they're going along, we see that Philip is found by Jesus. And then Philip goes, and it's a fantastic chapter for evangelism. People find Jesus and they immediately go out and bring someone else to Jesus, right? That's really what it's all about. But Philip goes and he finds a man named Nathanael. And that's where I want us to start. Verse 45 is where that begins. He says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, we always kind of throw that out there, but we need to understand what he's talking about there. He's simply saying that the Messiah wasn't prophesied to come out of Nazareth. He wasn't prophesied to be born in Nazareth. And so he's really more or less talking about, can we really believe that he's going to come from such a place? Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. You know, sometimes that's what we need to do, isn't it? When people question, why don't you just come and see? I know you have some kind of idea about what the church is, but come and see God's people. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now that is high praise. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's quite a text. And Nathanael here, and we won't go into how we determine this, but Nathanael here is most likely Bartholomew. Now, if you list Bartholomew, you need to understand that Bartholomew is the last name. It's not the first name. Bar means son of. So most likely this is Nathanael, son of Ptolemy. And so just like Simon Bar-Jonah is Simon, son of Jonah. So this is most likely Bartholomew. He's listed with Philip when we have the listings of the apostles and seems to be the same man. Well, the fig tree here seems incidental, and to some degree it is. You know, the story is really about Nathanael. But Jesus said, before Philip came to you, I saw you under the fig tree, right? Now, I don't know how many of you have had a fig tree in your yard, but I did when I was a kid. And I love that tree. Because to me, it was like, when it was all, it had all its leaves and everything, it was like a cave. I could get up in there, and it was open in the middle, and I could get in there, and the limbs all sagged to the ground, and you could just hide in there. And so now we begin to understand a little bit about why he may have been so amazed that Jesus saw him, right? He's in a place that's cool. He's in a place that is secluded, and he knows that no one could have seen him in there. And anybody that saw him in there, he would have saw them too, right? Can't much get through the fig bush and get in the middle without someone seeing you do that. So, you know, he is amazed at that, but it can completely conceal you. You know, Jesus could have spoken of any time and about what Nathanael was doing at any given point of time, just like he talked specifically about specific aspects of the woman at the well. But he chose this moment. So obviously it was a time that Jesus knew that Nathanael felt completely and totally concealed from any prying eyes. Because it has that kind of an impact on him after Jesus says it to him. And this is a miracle. This is Jesus. He wasn't in the fig tree, but he said, I saw you. This is miraculous knowledge that Jesus here has. And I want us to understand this could be one of the very first miracles that Jesus performs. One of the very first one overall that he performs. You know, we're shortly after the baptism of Jesus. And there at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained upon him. He has those 40 days of temptations thereafter. And now he is back there amongst John the Baptist and the disciples that are there. And John the Baptist is proclaiming him to be the Lamb of God. And here he is performing a miracle. I know, you know, we think about Cana. We think about Cana of Galilee and the turning the water into wine, but the Bible's very clear on that one. It says that is the first miracle that he performed in Galilee. And this is before Galilee. This is before he returns to Cana. And in fact, chapter 2 of John will be where that account is. And so he performs his first miracle in the Galilee. In fact, Galilee is where he's going to do the vast majority of his miracles. And he's going to perform the first one there in Cana, but he is already doing miraculous things even here as he's standing near the Jordan River. You know, Jesus makes it clear that what he was seeing was not to compare to what was to come, right? You're impressed with this one? Is Jesus going to do some miracles that are a little more impressive than just knowing where you're at this morning? You're going to see Lazarus raised from the dead. You're going to see the widow of Nain's son raised from the dead. You're going to see people that are lame walk. You're going to see the blind see, right? You're going to see all these things. And that's what he's talking about when he says, you're going to see the angels of heaven ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, what Jesus was doing was the work of heaven. And the power of heaven coming down upon him from God himself and with the angels in demonstration. This is, when we think about this instance of a fig tree, this is the first time in which John, or the first instance in the book of John where we see one of the primary teachings of the book of John. And one of the primary teachings of the book of John is that Jesus knows man. He knows who you are. He knows exactly where you were this morning. It doesn't matter how concealed you were. He knows exactly what you did. He knows exactly what you're thinking, right? He's going to cover that one with Nicodemus, is he not? Nicodemus walks up. Let me tell you. Let me go ahead and answer your question before you answer it. Ask it, Nicodemus. I'm not even going to let you ask it. I already know what you're going to ask. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you've done. You're right. The man you're living with is not your husband. Woman at the well. In fact, you have had several husbands, and the one you're with is none. And she went back saying, he knows everything about me. And so we see one of the primary teachings is that Jesus knows men. And he demonstrates that right out of the gate here with Nathanael at this particular instance. Another parable of we see the parable of the fig tree, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because this is the one I actually covered in class, and Sonova doesn't want to hear this again. But it's in Matthew chapter 24, also recorded in Mark 13, also recorded in Luke 21. But it is at that point where Jesus is providing the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. He's setting out what's going to take place before the destruction of Jerusalem comes. He wants them to know and he wants them to understand exactly what's going to take place preceding that event. And so as he finishes up talking about that, just before he transitions to the judgment day, in which he says there are no signs, you just better be ready. Just before he transitions, he gives this parable of this fig tree. And that when you look at the fig tree and its leaves are on, you know the summer's near, right? In the class on Sunday morning when I taught this, I talked about, could you look out these windows and tell me kind of what season it is or what's coming? I mean, when it was winter and all those leaves were off those trees over there, when you started seeing them bud, you wouldn't even have to be outside to know the weather's going to start warming, right? Because there are things in nature that demonstrate the seasons and what is coming. And Jesus says, you look at the fig tree, you know summer's coming. And just as surely as that sign is accurate and true and always true, you need to understand that when you see these signs that I'm telling you, what is going to take place is about to happen. And it is sure and it is certain. Verse 32, he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. Learn the fact that God, what he says, is reliable. And what he says is going to happen. And so he teaches them that day. In Luke chapter 6, we see another instance. In verses 44 through 45, Jesus says, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So here Jesus talks about where you can get figs and where you can't get figs. You know, good cannot come from evil. Evil hearts produce evil people. Evil hearts do not produce good people. For what we are is an exposure of who we are inside. And that's what Jesus is making clear. You do not pick figs off of a thorn bush. I can guarantee you I wouldn't have been under that fig tree if it's a thorn bush. Wouldn't have tried to get in there. Would have hurt. But you don't pick figs off of thorn bushes. And so Jesus said, you know a fig's not going to be on that. And so as we live our lives, we need to understand, yes, somebody might do a couple of good things, but at heart, who are they? Even the worst of people can be nice every now and then, right? But it doesn't make them nice people. Even the worst of people can do righteous things every now and then. Doesn't make them righteous. For it must be what is in the heart. And it will flow forth, and we will show exactly who we are. It is an extension of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them, right? Good trees produce good fruit, bad trees don't. And so we are to make a judgment based on that. Now in Luke chapter 13, in verses 1 through 9, is the parable I think I was supposed to do. It's the parable of the barren fig tree. And I want us to, we have to back up to chapter 1, to verse 1, because as I mentioned to you before, the term parable is to throw alongside, parabole, to throw alongside. In other words, Jesus is teaching something, and now he wants to throw alongside an illustration about what he's teaching. And so anytime you're going to study a parable, you don't want to start at the parable. Because you're missing what it's illustrating. You're missing what it's being thrown alongside of. You're just throwing it out there. You're not throwing it alongside anything because you haven't gone back. What is Jesus teaching that this parable is being thrown alongside of? To illustrate, to demonstrate what he is teaching in some particular way. Well, this is, we're going back up to verse 1. The parable doesn't begin until verse 6. It says, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began to tell them a parable, saying, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Now, we can go over to John chapter 9, and we can see even a little more context to this particular event that is not included here in Luke. It is that question by the disciples when they see the blind man, who sinned, him or his parents, right? He has to be blind because he's bad. Bad things only happen to sinners, right? That's the idea. And so here they're also telling him about the Galileans, which Jesus also mentions in John chapter 9, who Pilate killed in the temple courtyard. And Jesus said, do you really think for even one moment that those Galileans were any more sinful than anybody else? Do you really think? And then he mentioned some other event that took place there in Jerusalem that they knew about, of the Tower of Siloam falling on those individuals. He said, do you really think they were worse than everybody else in Jerusalem? But now we always quote what he puts between those statements, right? We throw in there, I tell you nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. But what he's saying, I tell you no, they're not any worse than anybody else. They're not any more evil. That's what he really means. They're not any more evil than anybody else. But you better repent or you're going to, just like them, you're going to perish. It doesn't matter whether you're sick, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whatever it is, you better repent. Because you're no better than the ones Pilate killed, and you're no better than the ones the Tower of Siloam fell upon. We all have to repent. Jesus' preaching and Jesus' ministry was a preaching of repentance, going back to John the Baptist. And so the key teaching here that he's throwing this parable alongside of, we always have to remember, is to repent or perish, right? That's the key teaching. That's what this parable is being thrown alongside of. So we need to understand that and keep that in our minds as we look then at the parable. Verses 6 through 9, we have a parable. And the fig tree is most likely representative of the Jewish people. You know, the Jews are being given a final chance to repent. They've had so many opportunities, haven't they? I mean, here's the man that's had a tree for 3 years and it's doing nothing. He's been pretty patient with the tree, hasn't he? Waiting for 3 years. And you know, God has been so patient with these people. And not for 3 years, but for literally thousands of years, he has been patient with these people, and they have literally spat in his face. And God is ready to be done with them. Jesus wants one more chance. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Jesus wanted them to come to him. And so he says, just give me a chance. His ministry, right? Let me dig around it and fertilize it. Let me teach them. Let me work with them, hands on, right? Face to face with them, right? And I'll try to help them. And then if I can't help them, then cut them off. And isn't that exactly what's going to happen to the Jews that won't turn to Christianity? They're going to be cut off, aren't they? They got a chance to repent. They got a chance to change. They got a chance to follow the Messiah that they've been looking for. He's there in their presence. But if they reject him, it's over. But there is no other way. Judaism ends at the cross. And at that point, Jesus is the one way, the one truth, and the one life. No one gets to the Father except by him, right? And so they had their chance. But he said if they reject that, cut it down, right? They're not fruitful. They're not doing anything. They're not worth anything to the Father. And that is exactly what God would do to them. They would be cut off. Today, for us, you know, we have the opportunity to hear the gospel. We have an opportunity to, for our lives to be dug around and fertilized with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But folks, if we won't change our lives, there's going to come a point where God in heaven says, I'm done. I'm not going to continue. I'm going to cut them off until they decide to return. So we need to take that lesson to heart, that if we do not repent, if we do not change, we will perish just like everyone else that doesn't repent and change their lives. Now, there's another fig story that we see in the Gospels, and this one's a different one, and I think people get some weird ideas about this one. This is the one I originally thought it was, Leslie, but I couldn't figure out why it would be this one. We're going to look at Mark chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there, verses 11 through 25. But it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 21, 18 through 22. But in Mark chapter 11, and we're in the last week of Jesus' ministry. The day before, Jesus had the triumphal entry on Sunday. And we're actually beginning on that day, just right after his triumphant entry. And verse 11 says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And you know, based on, you know, the Bible says, you know, he comes into the singing Hosanna and the laying down of palm leaves on the road and riding the car. You know, I mean, it's a fantastic day. And Jesus gets in there and he walks around the temple a little bit and he leaves. And based on what we're going to see the next morning, that wasn't a very good walk. He didn't really like what he saw. Such an incredible day. And yet when Jesus got into the city, he wasn't happy with what he saw. And he left that night and returned to Bethany, just a few miles away. And on the next day, verse 12 says, this would be Monday, and Jesus is going to die on Friday. On the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. You know, even though it was early, the tree looked as though it had fruit. It was in leaf. Even though it was out of season, for some reason it was in leaf. And if there were leaves, there should have been figs. And so Jesus goes over to this tree, you know, with this idea. Of course, I'm not saying that Jesus knew exactly what the fig tree didn't have any figs on it. Don't get me wrong. This is for the disciples, folks. You know, I've actually heard some people commentate on this, that Jesus was being kind of petulant and spoiled because the fig tree didn't have anything for him. No, this is predetermined, and this is something Jesus did on purpose because of what he saw the night before. That's what we can't miss. Walks up to this fig tree and it doesn't have anything, and he curses it, not because he's mad at the fig tree, but it showed that it had fruit, but it didn't. It looked like it would provide food, but it wouldn't. Jesus is making a point that he's going to explain to the disciples a little bit later. You know, he said to it, may no one ever eat again. Now, the next event in the chain of this text, it's what is pertinent for us to understand what Jesus is doing. It says in verse 15 that he came to Jerusalem, or they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And folks, they were there last night too. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and to say to them, and don't think Jesus is all angry. I see these pictures that we have in our Bible sometimes, and pictures that are in our little class books. And Jesus, he's got his whip, you know, and that's not what, there's nothing here that indicates anger, out of control anger. He just simply is putting an end to it and blocking them. But notice he's teaching. He's stopping them from getting in, but he's teaching them. This is not out of control. He's making a point. Began to teach them and say to them, "It is it not written My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer. And you know what? From the outside, it looked like a house of prayer, didn't it? You begin to see where this is going? It looked like a house of prayer, but it was actually just a robber's den filled with greedy people. So verse 19. When evening came, they would go out of the city, and as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, in fact, when we look at Matthew's account, the fig tree died immediately. Here we kind of get the other end of it. When the evening, it says that as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. The fig tree, my friends, in this particular narrative, is the temple. It is the temple there in Jerusalem, and it looks like a house of prayer, but it's not. And the curse of the fig tree by Jesus exemplifies the end of the temple, which begins here with Jesus' denouncement and reaches its fulfillment when that veil is rent from top to bottom on Friday, right? The separation between God and man, that separation between that Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple, it was torn down. And it was no longer going to be there. Remember what he told the woman at the well. No longer will it be in Jerusalem where you have to go to find God, but wherever people seek God in spirit and in truth, right? That was not a house of prayer, but he says you will be a people of prayer. The house of prayer was going to be replaced. It's going to be his church. It was going to begin with his disciples. They would be this place of prayer. You notice what he says. It's a whole discourse on prayer right after he says, this should be a house of prayer, but it's not. But you are going to be, right? You're going to be people of prayer. You're going to be people that ask God for what you need. You're going to seek what you would seek in the temple. You're going to seek God yourself. You don't have to go through one of those men in that temple that call themselves priests. You're going to have a high priest in Jesus Christ. When you go and you ask and seek the forgiveness of your sins, knowing that God has said he's faithful and just to do so, right? You are going to receive it. You become the house of prayer. You know, an application for us today from this particular story, and this is a kind of a difficult one, is do we wear the green leaves of Christianity? I'm a Christian. Go around, we tell people, I go to Cary Church of Christ. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But the leaves aren't really all that important. Just saying it means very little. Are there any fruits? Is there any fruit on your tree? Because people can wander around and look like a child of God and not be. Not have any fruit. Could see you from a distance and, oh yeah, he said he goes to church. But you don't really have any fruit. You just got some leaves. And Jesus cursed the tree that only had leaves to the point that it withered and died. We must be more than just leaves. We must be more than just people that say we are Christians but do very little to be like Christ. You know, sometimes churches are the same way, are they not? We talk about the temple in this particular story. There's sometimes congregations of the Lord's church that put on the leaves, right? They got a building with a steeple, maybe a cross, and they may even have Church Christ on their sign, right? But on the inside, they've just decided they're going to do whatever they want in lieu of what God has commanded. They're just leaves. And they're going to face the same condemnation as the fig tree and as the temple. Such people and churches will be cursed and die. Look in the book of Revelation. And Jesus is talking to those seven churches. You change, or I'm going to take your candlestick, right? I'm going to take the light from you. And Jesus is the light. There comes a point where he looks for fruit. And if he doesn't find it, that's it. So we need to always remember that. And always remember this particular story. I mean, because what he did that day when he cleansed that temple, he illustrated with this tree. In that sense, it was very similar to a parable. And that he threw that miracle alongside of his actions on that day. Now, there are several lessons for us. I know this is kind of a scattered one because I just pulled all the fig tree illustrations out and then they weren't all talking about the exact same thing, but I think there are some lessons for us to take from it. One is Jesus knows you. He knows you just like he knew Nicodemus, like he knew where Nathaniel was, just like he knew the woman at the well. He knows you and he sees you under your fig tree. He sees you in your secret places. You know, David the psalmist said that darkness is like light to God. There's no such thing for God. He knows your hurts. He knows your difficulties. And he knows your needs. You know, one thing we miss in John 11, was he ever unaware of Mary and Martha's needs in John 11? Even when he was in Jericho, he knew Lazarus was sick. Even when he was in Jericho, he knew when Lazarus died, right? He knew the heartache that Mary and Martha were going through. He knew it even though he wasn't physically there. And then he went and he took that heartache away. And you know he can do the same for you. He knows where you hurt. And he can give you peace. He knows how difficult life can be, and he can give you strength. He knows, and he cares. I love that he wept. I've said this many times, and I'll probably say it many more times because I think it bears repeating because we overlooked that one little verse. Because I know if he wept that day, he weeps for me because he hasn't changed one bit. Another lesson for us is that God means what he says, folks. If God says something, you can count on it to happen. It's what faith is about. Hebrews 11:6 says that it's impossible to, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not only that he is, but that he will do, or that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In other words, that he will do exactly what he says he will do. That's what Jesus meant in the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 24. We also learn that you are what is within your heart. What is in your mind? I was having dinner the other night with the Mungers, and Sister Edna handed me a bowl. She acted like it was cool. I guess her hands are just used to cooking and they handle hot. I grabbed that bowl and that thing was hot. I said, see, that's why you don't want those dirty words in your mind. Because that's when they jump out, right? Get them out of your heart. They won't be jumping out when you hit the hammer on your thumb, right? You are what's inside of you. Nothing comes out of you that it wasn't already in you. And so make sure that you are a fig tree bearing fruit, not trying to be bearing figs when you're a thorn bush. You know, it's this heart of service that is more than a facade. It is loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And it is the real fruit of a devoted life. Last of all of us must change. All of us must repent, change our lives to be the spiritual people that God wants us to be, or folks, we will most certainly, without any doubt, remember, God said you better bank on it. If you don't, you'll perish. Not said to scare, it's said to make certain that everybody understands that. No one is exempt from the requirement of change. And Christianity requires you to become something different than what you were before. To become something different than maybe even what you had envisioned for your life. It calls you to be different in the same way Jesus Christ was different. Isaiah 53, that wonderful chapter about Jesus' suffering. says he was like a moist plant in a desert. Isn't that a vivid visual? You got this cracked, dry soil, and in this cracked, dry soil, there is this green plant that's so filled with moisture. It's so much different than its environment. When Jesus came to this earth, he was so much different than everything around him. And he says, I want my people to be that way too, right? So that they'll know who you are. So that they'll know you're my disciples. Because you treat each other different. You treat people that wrong you different. You do everything different than what the world would have you do. And you'll be a peculiar people. You'll be different. We have to change to be that. Tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. This evening, if you're not a Christian, we hope and pray that you'll make the decision to do that, to change your life, to come to Christ, to obey His commands in the gospel. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been living as you should. Maybe your heart has been one thing, but not the thing Christ wants you to be. And you may have your leaves out, and you may really look like a Christian, but you know in your heart of hearts what you're doing. You know it's not right if that's the case. Come back to Christ. Repent. Not so that you won't perish, but that you can live eternally with Him. We can assist you with your spiritual needs this evening. We hope and pray that you'll let us as we stand and as we sing. Come to the feast, come for the table now is spread. He that is seen, he will be come, and thou shalt be received then.